Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have brought us here together this morning. Thank you that you've called us out of this world, that you've given us hope, that you've given us an inheritance. You've given us your word that we can rely on and go to. Father, today as we go into your word, I pray that you will open our eyes to see what you want us to see. Bless this time, I pray, in your Son's name. Amen. For those of you that are visiting, we are discussing what we're calling a shepherding series. And basically, the shepherding series is a series of topics that the elders of this congregation have put together because we want to share with the congregation things that we are seeing. And they are by topic. And each one of the topics is an area that we want you to consider. And think of it as a family talk, okay? And we want you to consider these things that we put before you. Our subject today in our shepherding series is sin. And so for those of you that are visiting and you say, oh great, the one day I visit, they're going to talk about sin. Well, this isn't all about you. It isn't. It's really us. And what we're going to do is talk about what the leadership is seeing in the congregation that we need to address. And we just need to have a talk about it. Hopefully, for those that are visiting, you will actually be spurred to think about some things in your own life. And that is my prayer. So as I said, our shepherding series is a series of talks. And these are issues that are directly impacting our body of believers. So the way that we're doing this is we give a lesson on Sunday morning, and then on our midweek, which takes place on Thursday, what we do is we have an open discussion. What is the congregation's reaction to what we talked about today? See, it's very difficult to have a discussion here, but we have a more open discussion on Thursday. And it gives people time to think about questions that they may have about what we talked about. And we can be open about our questions. That is the intent. See, the goal of these talks is to show a clear contrast between what the world is saying on this subject and what the Bible, the Word of God, says on these subjects. And when we say the world, what do I mean? It's popular thought. It's our culture. What is our culture saying is acceptable or is unacceptable versus what the Word of God says is acceptable or unacceptable. So is everyone with me?
Yes.
Okay. So, again, we are wanting to show where worldly behaviors and thoughts are creeping into the church so that sometimes it happens without us knowing it's even happening. You see, we need to be very wise. The world's opinions and thoughts on given subjects can become our default belief if we have not done our own study, if we have not gone into the Word of God and developed a conscience or a conviction about the Word of God. Our culture, the things that we grew up with, become our default. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's what we go to without thinking. So when your leadership chooses to address the subject of sin, what springs to your mind? I don't know. When I say, oh, we're going to talk about sin today, it's kind of a negative connotation, right? Does it make you defensive? I hope not. Are we, as your leaders, presenting ourselves as immune? No. I really hope you understand that what we're saying are things that we must all pay attention to. But today, what we're going to do is start in an unusual place. What I want to start in talking about sin is really a love story. And I want you to open your Bibles and I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, please look at verse 26. says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' Then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food.' And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." When you look at this, what I want you to consider is that God created mankind in his own image. In his own likeness, he created man. Man was created to reign with God. There was a relationship. When it says in his own image and his likeness, what does that mean? In my study for it, and I really encourage you to take a look in the image of, in the likeness of, it means we have the same qualities. That's what we were created as. We can think. We have a will. We can create. We can innovate. We can make decisions. That's the likeness of God. We are like God. That's how he created us. He created us to have a relationship. And when he created us, he looked at it. It was very good. But when we look at each other, that's hard to see sometimes, isn't it? You see, man was created to reflect the glory of God. When he was looking at us, he was seeing the likeness of himself. That was the intent of the creation. Man was a clear image of God and his likeness. God created Adam and God loved him. And he loved Eve. God made a conscious decision when he created man. He said, "Let us create." He made a conscious decision. It was not an accident. It was his plan to create us in his image and in his likeness. Created to be with him and to be in a relationship with him. Parents, I want you to think about your firstborn. When you had your child, did your child do anything for you? Was it able to do something for you that made you love it? Did it perform, give you a gift? Did it help you with something? No. It was completely dependent upon you. But you loved your child. You loved your child with all your heart. It was yours. That's how God created us. He did not expect us to give him anything except love in return, a relationship. And when he looked at us, like us as parents look at our children, we see a reflection of them in us, don't we? The kindred humanity. Sometimes our own image is looking back to us. Or we go, "That's my husband. That's my wife's eyes. Look at those ears." You see what I'm saying? When God created Adam, that was what it was like. That was how it was at the beginning. Turn to Genesis 3. In Genesis chapter 3, what we see is that image become blurred. the image that we created begins to get blurred. In verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will surely not die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return.' Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." You see, this is the story of how our image became blurred, no longer clearly reflecting the image of God. You see, Eve is tempted. The serpent convinced Eve that God was holding out on them. Have you ever thought of it that way? The serpent told her that God was holding secrets. In verse 6, Eve saw that the fruit she was told not to eat was good for food. It was pleasing to the eye and was desirable for gaining wisdom. You see, sin entices us, and there are attributes of it that are real. That's the enticement. Adam and Eve set their relationship with God aside, even though they knew He was their Creator. They had that knowledge. Prior to this time, notice in God and man walked together in the garden. You see, God came to be with Adam and Eve. They were going to spend some time together, like in a relationship. They were going to talk. They were spending time together. That's what they gave up. Think about it. At that time, Adam and Eve could have face-to-face talks with God. That's what we were created for. And now when God comes to see them, they're ashamed. And they fear Him. God did not create the relationship to have fear in it. That wasn't how it was at the beginning. It was sin that made them afraid of God. It was their actions that made them ashamed and fearful to be in the presence of God. God asked Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" God still asks that question today of us. Where are you? In verse 12, we have the first time a man blamed his wife for his own sin. It's also the first time a man blamed God for his situation. This woman that you put here with me, he's blaming God. She gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. There were a lot of firsts here, and they weren't good ones. Eve said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate. It's somebody else's fault, not mine." This is how it all started. This is how that image that was created to reflect the glory of God became blurred. But God has always loved us, even though we have been disobedient. Note that Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. Not a good plan, right? Sewing leaves together? That's not going to last, right? God had to help them. He said, "Here's some animal skins. Put these on." Our plans to fix what we mess up are not good ones. God has to help us even through that. We need divine help. God was sad, but He still loved us. Turn to Genesis 12. Verses 1 through 3, we see thousands of years later, God's working His plan. "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." From the beginning, God knew what was going to happen, and He has worked through time to bring our relationship back. And He chose various men and people to bless, and through their obedience has led to the point where we could be restored in that relationship. This is a love story that we need to remember. God worked through generations of men, His will to bring us back together. God at just the right time sent His own Son, Jesus, to provide us a way back to Him. He had Him crucified on a cross to restore that initial relationship that had been broken, that was ruined by sin. Turn to Romans 5. In verses 6 through 15, we will read. Romans 5, 6 through 15. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Isn't this incredible? The love of God has never left us. He created us with love. But He is a just God. He can't abide with the sin. So in His love, He prepared for us a way to be reconciled in our relationship to Him. Those who respond to the cross, to Jesus Christ dying for our sins, who believe that He died and was resurrected, who decide to repent from their rebellion to obey the will of God, and are baptized, receive the Holy Spirit and are saved from the consequences of their rebellion. The separation that was caused by the rebellion and disobedience is repaired. And we once more can walk with our Creator. That is the gospel, the good news. An incredible love story. When we look at the sins that we commit as actions that break relationships, that break relationships with God, that cause the crucifixion of Christ, we no longer perceive our sins as a list of things that we're held back from doing, like Eve did. God doesn't want me to eat of this fruit, but look, it's pretty. It's nice. I'm hungry. I'll eat it. But if you perceive what God has done to rescue you from that, you will not look at sin as this big list of, I can't do this and that. That's all God does. That's what the world tells us. If you're a Christian, you're just following a list of things you can't do. Baloney! Simply put, sin is the behaviors and actions that we choose that destroy the purpose of our existence and separate us from our walk with God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, at one time you looked at your life and you clearly saw your need for Christ, didn't you? You desired fellowship with your God. You wanted to be close to God. Your elders are concerned with your attitude towards sin. Here's what we're seeing. We're seeing pride. The pride that keeps us from admitting there's something wrong and we need help. Pride that won't even accept the fact that we're hurting another person or ourselves by our actions. You know this is happening. Pride is keeping us from getting discipling and help, even though as your leaders, we have urged you, we've asked you, we've begged you, get help, be open in your life. But there are some who are still resistant to that call. It's pride. It's sin. Selfishness. I'm going to do what pleases me first. I will only do what benefits me in the way that I can see it benefits me. How's it show up? not being close to others, that separates us, doesn't it? We do this in our marriages. We do this when we don't serve one another, when we're only looking after our own interests. We see lust and sexual immorality in the church, and it is incredibly harmful. In a marriage relationship, it is destructive. In a singles relationship, that impurity makes it impossible to look at a relationship in the right way. And it even makes it more difficult to find someone spiritual who would become one with you, become your wife or your husband. We see greed, holding on to our money, holding on to material things, and chasing after those things to our own harm. Working to where we're not taking care of our kids. We're not raising them up in the instruction of the Lord. We're gone all the time. We're giving them the message that it's things that are more important than people. We see rage. And it's the kind of rage that happens in a marriage because you feel hurt and you just let it go. And that kind of rage that feels justified because you're hurt. And so you don't put any brakes on it. And you just let it out. And you can keep doing it because that person's doing me wrong. So I can have this reaction. It's okay. We see bitterness. Holding on to the hurts of the past. Holding on to a separation in a relationship. And not working to restore it the way that God wants us to. Being unsubmissive to each other. And being unsubmissive as wives to our husbands. We see lies and deceit. Not being truthful about what's going on. Unfortunately, we've seen adultery and drug use. What does the world say about what God calls sin? The world says you do not have to control your thoughts. Lust is not wrong. As long as you do not act on your thoughts, it's okay. That's the message the world has given each of you. And it helps you justify not changing. Materialism is okay. It's the American dream. It's okay to lie in certain circumstances. In fact, you could be protecting a relationship by lying. Divorce can be a good thing. Sex outside of marriage is not wrong. You're naive or looked down upon if you're a virgin. I mean, think about it. You've seen these messages. Man cannot be true to one person. I explained in another lesson how I pulled right off of the CNN thoughts where monogamy... Is it possible? Was the title. Living together is preferred over marriage. That's how you get to test it out. You don't want to get divorced. Living together is okay. Homosexuality is okay. Being submissive as a woman to a man is outrageous. It's ridiculous. Drug use should be legal. Hey, it is legal in some states. What does God say? You can find a list of sins in various places. I'll give you a list. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, Colossians 3, 5 through 11, and many other places. But the sins we are committing are not from ignorance. You know what the sin is. When I read those off, you're like, what is that? No. You knew exactly what I was talking about. The sins that we are speaking of are not committed from ignorance. They are committed by choice. They are committed by default. So often, our sins are a reaction to an emotional impulse. We are under stress. We're frustrated. We're fearful. And they all are reasons, aren't they? We have desires and we do not exercise self-control. We rationalize why we do it and give ourselves excuses to not deal with it. And so it continues. But we're no longer supposed to live this way if you're a disciple of Jesus. We were set free from this way of life. We can't live this way any longer. Turn to Hebrews 10, and we'll look at verses 26 through 31. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Turn to Ephesians 2, and let's look in verses 1 through 10. We have a loving God, who created us to reflect His image, who wants to walk in close fellowship with us, who provided His own Son as a sacrifice to take away the barrier that was keeping us from that walk. It says in verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. Brothers and sisters, Adam and Eve became cursed for their decision to break faith with God. And we have lived under that curse. They changed the nature of that relationship. They blurred their own image by their sin. We were created to reflect the image of God. We were created to reign with Him. We were created for a face-to-face relationship, a relationship without fear. And our sins are relationship breakers. They break relationships with God and with each other. The very relationships that love us most. We will close with this passage And I want you to hear the end of this incredible love story that God started in Genesis. Read with me in Revelation 5, beginning in verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Brothers and sisters, we must take our sin seriously. Look at the love of God and what He has done for us to set that aside. We cannot continue in this any longer. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is truly amazing to see what You have done for us. How You created us in the beginning. What You wanted for us. How You wanted it to be. How You still desire to be a close fellowship between us and You. And how You have made that path possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank You for that. But we ask Your help. Father, forgive us of our sin. Help us to change the things that we have held on to out of pride and stubbornness. Help our hearts and our minds to be healed and to make different choices. Father, we want to be restored to You in a great fellowship with one another. We ask Your blessings on this day as we look into Your Word, that it will impact our thoughts. We pray in Your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
You are dismissed. Let's go get our children and bring them back for our worship service.